So there's some experiences
as a Catholic priest that I will never have, that many of you guys have already experienced or will experience. And one of those is I'll never have the experience of being in a delivery room. That's just for an emergency baptism, but I'll never have the experience of being in a delivery room in those moments, those hours, those minutes before, especially someone becomes a new mom, a new dad. When you're in the delivery room, especially if you think back, if you have a child, of the first time that your new one came, and sort of the anxiety, the fear, the, for some of you, the pain involved, but knowing. Kept it very vague. No suffering there. But no, knowing at the same time of what's on the other end of it. That the other end of it is this new life, this beautiful new life. And I'll never know that experience, but there's a way in which I've been told, and it's not the experience for everyone, that, you know, having your first child, having your first baby, the dad, when they hold the child for the first time, when they see the child come out, and there's this new life, and it's this realization that hits them that I'm a father now. What just happened here changed who I am. And there's a way in which they say that after the first child, you know, it's the same experience in terms of some of the pain and all of that, but nothing is like that first child that comes in which you recognize, I am a dad, I am a mother. Even though from that very first moment of conception, you were a father, you were a mother. But there's something about that birth and the pain of that birth in which that becomes real, and the realization of that really settles in, and it kind of slams certain people in a good way. But they say that, you know, by the third child or on the fifth child, you know, it's you're going through the labor of the delivery, but okay, it's another kid. So I'm going to spend this time unloading all of my own grievances as a fifth child. No. The reality, though, is in every child that you have, you become a father anew. You become a mother anew. And you become that in a way in which, again, that begins before the actual birth. But the realization of that, the reality of that, is something that you encounter in that. And this is an experience I'll never have, but what that is for a priest is very much what happens in the confessional. That there's something in which the anxiety, the pain, the fear, all that stuff which is involved in it. But the one who receives that sacramental grace, that they are becoming something that they already are. It's coming into that deeper realization of who you are, the reality of that. And the confessional, I can say this as a priest, there's a particular way in which the very most powerful moments that I've ever had in my priesthood have been in the confessional. But I want to also, that's very clear, the most powerful moments, but to sort of de-romanticize it a bit too, because not every confession is one in which it's this recognition of what one is receiving there. The recognition of this new life that one is being given in that sacrament, even though it's every time that that happens. And so I want to just lay out some very simple stuff, and I'm going to try and just lay them out and try and prevent myself from waxing on too much, to have those laid out, and then the different questions that you have in which we can go into them a little bit more deeper. And I want to start with just a couple broad observations and then get into a few just real practical pointers. The first thing is that about making a good confession, and this good confession is one in which you realize what's happening. That new life that you're receiving is more than just sort of the technicality of it. That you go in, and yes, you confess every mortal sin, and you state your act of contrition, and you receive your penance, you do that, all this sort of stuff. But a good confession being one of recognizing what it is that you're receiving there, and recognizing more deeply who you are in that sacrament and who God is. And so two things with confession, and these are the general observations of the why and the what. And it's one of honesty and the one of maturity too. And so this observation, first of all, of honesty, there's a difference in which I have the privilege of having people who come in and, Father, it's been a long time since my last confession. Very subjective thing to hear. Because you're like, okay, how long has that been about? Oh, Father, it's been like 6 weeks. Come on. But, Father, it's been 5 years. Father, it's been 10 years, 15 years. The longest is over half a century ago. And the honesty that one brings into the confessional is recognizing most clearly of I'm coming in there and I'm a sinner. Some of the things in which I think you'll find actually the most deep insights into human nature are if you ever look into or read about the 12-step programs. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous has the big book. Sexaholics Anonymous has the white book. The deep insights into human nature that you'll find in there are absolutely incredible. And there was a bit of a struggle, actually, that I had looking at those initially, because the only thing I knew is you get up at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting and say, hi, I'm Bob, I'm an alcoholic. Hi. And then we talk for a while, and then everybody goes out and smokes, and they come back and have bad coffee. And there's no experience of it. But when you actually dive into the books, any of the 12-step books, the big book, the white book, that is so much more than that. And actually, the whole road to recovery, for one, within the 12-step program, is recognizing that they're not defined by that. That they introduce, they recognize, yes, I'm a sinner, yes, I'm an alcoholic, but that's not the end of the story either. And that's actually not the most defining thing. So the honesty that someone brings into the confessional, who's been away for a long period like that, is the sort of honesty that someone who goes with real honesty into a 12-step program of recognizing I cannot beat this and recognizing very much that I know what it is that I'm here for and what it is that they're not there for as well. Because where confessions can become, and this is where someone on the outside looking at what can Catholics do, where they can become something really, not just, they can become damaging, is where it just becomes a sense of going to the car wash. Of yes, I have my sins, then I go and wash clean, and that's like all there is. That's true, but there's something so much more that's happening there. And the honesty of what I'm bringing into the confessional and why I'm here. Am I here just to feel better about myself? Which is a really important thing, and it's a big thing that draws a person to the sacrament. That I've had the experience of knowing what it means to be in the state of grace. But more so, a person who's drawn to it is knows this experience of what it's like being stuck in the muck of sin. And they want out of that. They want to experience something different than that. And so it can be something really important that draws them to it. But the honesty of going to the sacrament of confession, knowing that it's not just about me feeling better about myself, but it's about something so much deeper in receiving God's forgiveness. So the honesty, and then there's the maturity as well. So you guys know all about mortal sin, venial sin. Really important within that is a person goes to confession that, yes, you state your mortal sins. It's not necessary to state your venial sins. Although, when do you actually bring those into the confession? Those are forgiven, your venial sins, at the beginning of Mass, in the confessor each time. But when do you bring those in, and what's the purpose of all of that? The real spiritual maturity for a person comes and begins to grow. Holiness begins to grow within a person when they're able to, with honesty, get to the root of where these sins are coming from. Of being able to say, okay, I see this pattern of here are the sins that I continually struggle with. And some people can be like, well, I should just print them off, and every confession I go to, I might have to add or subtract a couple little minor ones. But here it is. Nothing changes time to time. But being able to come to a deeper spiritual maturity
where the grace of the sacrament is able to be received fully, is being able to get to the root of where are those sins originating at. And you hear it spoken in different language of like the core wound that a person has. And the way in which a priest, when you're in the confessional and you're seeing someone who's coming in there with an honesty of what it is that I know I'm here for and why I'm here to sort of confess these different sins, you begin to see a lot of what connects them together, and being able to help a person to get to that core, to get to that root, is where you're able to not just be coming into the confessional and here's the bad roots that are coming, here are the sins I continually struggle with, but here's a little bit more what's at the root of them. And these are things in which oftentimes even a number of the mortal sins that people can come with and can become habitual, that there's something much deeper that's happening within that. And that takes a real honesty of looking at one's life, and the important thing of when you're examining your conscience, ask God to be revealing to you, where is all this coming from? And what's often happening with this is it's coming from a place of, if you look at the seven deadly sins, one of those different areas, but this spirit of isolation as opposed to communion. The different things that a person does in which it's coming out of this sense of me being alone, of me having to figure this out myself as well, of me who's alone in this struggle, as opposed to living from a real sense of my sins don't define me, and that my whole purpose is not one in which I'm meant even on my own, or even there can be this individualistic sense of I come into the confessional and I confess it and then I go back out and I give it my best shot. But rather the real deeper maturity in which I go and I confess my sins, I understand more what's at the core, the root of it, and then I'm able to actually live in a way that is breaking out of any sense of isolation, any sense of aloneness with that. The why and the what. So the examination of conscience. There's one point that I want to be leading to, but first I just want to walk through with a couple practical pointers of going through the sacrament itself. With the examination of conscience, being able to look at it in that way of getting to the root, getting to the core cause of where these things are coming from. A good confession, in the midst of this, it might be, well, if I'm going to be doing that, it's going to go and it's going to be this long sort of process. A good confession is not a long confession. The longer confession is doesn't mean it's better. But it's a good confession the deeper it goes. And so to be aware of what's happening within that, and then just the practical thing of being aware of the different circumstances in which you're going into the confessional as well. And this coming from just being a priest and priests who are hearing confession right before Mass, be aware that there are times in which, let's say at a communal penance service, or when you're meeting with a priest individually, or within the context of spiritual direction with a priest, in which you're able to not just go deeper, but to begin to sort of spend more time in the confessional with the priest in that way. But a good one is one in which you're able to come in and say, Father, here are the main sins that I've been struggling with. And here is what seems to be the core of what they're coming from. Here is where it seems to be the root of a lot of where this is happening. So to be aware of the circumstances that are happening there, and to be aware of the line that's behind you at times as well. It's true. There always seems to be a way in which you can have someone that's coming in, Father, it's been 3 days since my last confession. And either they've had a really hard 3 days, but for some reason, which happens, but to be able to sort of go on and on and on and on, not recognizing what's happening within that. Just to be aware of the circumstances with that is really important. And to be prepared when you're entering into the confessional too. So within it, the examination of conscience, to have that, and for that to be a real part of the sacrament, in which you're able to bring that, and what you bring to that is what God is able to heal more fully then as well. When you're waiting in line with a confessional, this is something that even being a priest, I can tend to forget, because for the most part, it's a matter of, you know, going to another priest and right there, confessing your sins, which as a priest is, of course, a very humbling thing. But the way in which confession, the more it strips away the pride that's there, the more it's going to be able to do, and the grace is going to be able to do what it's meant to do, and to bring out a lot of the poison that can get stuck within that as well. But when you're waiting in line, this is almost part and parcel of part of the sacrament as well, because it's a great charity that's required. It's a great charity, and also remembering that you can have someone who's in the confessional for a while and you never know the circumstances of what's actually happening within that either. So to have it, I've had people, not as much at university, but when I was in the parish, they would come in and the first thing they had to confess is, "Father, I'm just kind of pissed off." Because, you know, the person needs to seem to be in here forever and all this sort of stuff. You're like, oh my gosh, you have no idea what happened before you. But that charity waiting in the confessional line is something really important. When you're entering the confessional, basic practical stuff. Face to face, behind the screen, there's no sort of preference that a priest should have with that either. And I don't have a preference with it. And there are different times in which it's going to be, you'll find yourself being drawn to one or the other. Some people just have one that they do. When you go behind the screen, though, something that a priest always, and even as a seminarian, and it's something that's been forgotten, is to sort of state your what your state in life is. "Father, forgive me for my sins. It's been X number of months, and I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a single man," whatever it might be, to give some context in which you're able to understand, in which the priest is able to understand where it is you're coming from, and also who your sins are affecting with this too. When you're in the confessional, to be mindful of all that stuff. But when you're confessing your sins, with the mortal sins, you know, you state the number of times in terms of, you know, "Father, it's just been this one time that I committed this one sin," or "it's been a number of different times that I've been struggling with this other sin." And you sort of state them with honesty, and what you don't reveal, God's not able to heal. But anything that's mortal, to bring that out and to be able to get to the root of it, and to close it very simply with, "and for these and all my sins, Father, I'm most sorry." To be able to bring some closure to that. Because there can be this real awkwardness for both you and me, in which you state your sins, you talk about where they're coming from, and it's just this long pause, and it forces the priest to ask the question, "Is there anything else?" Almost implying that you're hiding something, or that there's something that's waiting there for you, when oftentimes it's not the case. So to close it, the counsel that the priest gives you, it may be short, it may be something in which they're helping you to see where God's actually at work, helping you to see as well what's at the root of things. There's many times, though, as well, within the confessional, which the counsel that's given can be very short, and that's all right. The penance that's given, the penance that you receive, to understand that it's never something that's meant to match what it is that you're bringing, you're asking to be forgiven of. But that's the whole point of it, is that the mercy of it is something in which simply a memorare prayer, simply praying a decade of the rosary, is, it's not balancing the scales, it's not tit for tat with the sins that you have. But that's the whole point in what's being received. The absolution, the act of contrition, those words, "I absolve you," are the only key ones within all of it. And so the act of contrition that you bring, the church has beautiful formula with it, One of the most simple ones is, God the Father of mercies, have mercy on me, a sinner. To just bring that and to receive those words, I absolve you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So as you're walking through the confession, to just be mindful of those different things. The key thing, though, that I want to talk about is the way in which confession and entering into that and receiving in a new way continually the new life that God desires you to give is the difference between living in reality and living in fantasy. And this isn't just with your sin itself. The way in which living in sin is this fantasy that someone is sort of making their life out to be. But it's also one in which the reality of what it means after that too. The reality of what it means that after I've made my confession of what it's going to mean for me to leave here and to leave here a new person, to leave here with this new life. That a person makes this act of contrition and they're saying, I am firmly resolved that I will leave here and these sins, I know that the temptation of them, I know that the struggle with them probably isn't going anywhere, but how am I going to live as a new person within this? And that's living within the reality of it. And the difference between living in fantasy and living in reality is the one in which you're living in humility, the truth of who you are, as opposed to that pride which you've known from the earliest days that you've heard of anything with confession and sin, that pride is at the core of this. But living within the reality of who you are and who God is getting to the core of the identity that you receive and that you receive afresh within that sacrament. That your sins don't define who you are. The sacrament of confession, you come in there and you receive that grace of baptism and you receive it anew. You receive it once again. And that is what defines you at your very core. And the grace that you received when that water was poured over your head as a small child is the grace to be a daughter of God, to be a son of God. And that's what you receive and you enter into in a whole new way in that sacrament. That you no longer, and that you're not meant to be defined by your sin in any way. And so what does it mean to make a good confession? I've been praying about this, and I'm praying about it with you guys in mind as well. Because there's, you guys are the ones who, you earnestly are seeking this. And Colin, when he was describing the talk, he said, you know, not just as something of somebody who's been away from confession a long time, or talked to convince someone to go to confession, but someone who is seeking this and what it means to make a good confession. Seeking honestly in your life, in your daily examination, and the examination that you make before of God, what is it, where these struggles are coming from? And what is it, what lies am I living out of here as well? And when you're seeking that in honesty, and you're asking Him to reveal that to you, the examination of conscience is not just making that inventory, but genuinely asking God to reveal that to you. He'll bring you there more and more, but He's only going to bring you there in those steps in which you're ready. Because a person who has grown in spiritual maturity, and it's no longer just, okay, I'm bringing my same mortal sins, and all of a sudden I've grown in spiritual maturity, and I'm no longer bringing those. And so what do I confess now? Now it's just mainly, you know, praise God, not continual falling into mortal sin, coming back out, being good for a while, falling into mortal sin. What do I actually confess within that? This is where seeing where the root of this is happening, where true holiness is able to actually grow, and where you're able actually, within that sacrament, to receive it in that way, not in some emotional sort of frenzied way, but in a way in which someone who's coming and spent 5, 10, 15, 50 years receives it in that sense of, I need this because without it is death. And that becomes where you're able to receive every time that that sacrament and the grace of it, you enter into it, that sonship, that daughtership anew.
And so what is it that I want to say to you? Just the simple things of the honesty that you approach it with, the maturity of what it means to prepare yourself for that, and the way in which you're able to actually live life much more in reality and seeing what your life truly is and seeing who you truly are and seeing who God truly is with that as well. I want to open it to any questions that you guys have now.
Just like objectively, are there anything a person shouldn't do when they go into the confessional? Are there things, you know, whether it's things a person. are there things, you know, like, and not like ad nauseum go on like a list, but maybe things that you've seen where you're like, yeah, this really isn't what this is for, or.
See, this is much better to answer as a question-answer type thing instead of me just getting up here and giving a laundry list, so thank you. And we did not prepare that ahead of time. One thing is, once your child is above the infant stage, once they're able to speak and hear, have someone who they're able to be outside with. Because I have had it, and priests do have it, where they'll bring, you know, their 4 or 5-year-old child in the confessional. That's not the right place, and that's not the right place for them to experience that sacrament, even through you experiencing it either. With a small infant, it's not a problem. To know that as well, because some people have come in and they've been super apologetic. Like, you're coming to church and you have no one to, hey, can you babysit my child for a half hour, I'm going to confession. No. With a small infant, it's not a problem at all. So with that, don't bring a child who is able to understand, who's able to speak and all that sort of stuff into the confessional. Don't be mindful of your volume. Because some people will come in and they'll be so locked in and they want to show that they're so contrite that they'll start really emphatically stating their sins. And then I have to offer, can you lower the voice? Not realizing that it's been standing out there that you can hear, good as you can try and make some confessionals, you can hear a lot of what's happening out there. So don't do that, okay? Don't, when you're coming into the confessional, if the priest gives you a penance, and this is where the whole point of the weights never match. Some people really feel like they want to have, and they want to be hardcore and have a really hard penance. The penance that the priest gives you, it's the humility in receiving that, and the humility of knowing that, yes, a Hail Mary is enough. And it's not this priest sort of just giving this flimsy little penance and it doesn't really mean anything. The flip side of that for you to know, too, is the penance that is given to you is one that you have to accept. So if somebody gives you a penance of, for the next, you know, year, I want you to do this. You're like, Father, I don't think I can do that. Or some super vague penance, or even something in which, hey, I'm having a really hard time forgiving my second cousin for this horrendous thing that he did. Oh, for your penance, I need you to go and you need to forgive him. Father, I just don't think I'm ready to do that yet. And you have to tell them honestly that. And the priest is one in which their responsibility is to give you a penance that you're able to do. That's really important. So it's two sides of those coins. For them to give you something that you're able to do, and then also don't out of pride ask for something harder just because you're like, well, that's too easy. I don't need to pray a decade of the rosary. I'll just leave it at that. What else not to do? Those are some of the key ones. Yes?
Just on that, my question was about just kind of what you said about the penance and how it's not to balance the scale.
Yeah.
I just would like to hear, like, clearly, how would you explain penance? I mean, I have my own heart kind of intentions when I go into it, but I'd like to hear it from you. Like, how you think I should be receiving the penance and what's the point, basically.
Yeah. First this, you are forgiven of your sins when the priest says, I absolve you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So even if you don't do your penance, you are still forgiven. Even if you go and you pray the wrong psalm, you're still forgiven. That's really important first. The point of the penance itself, though, is that you're able to share in even some small way in the reparation for that sin. That in some small, meager way, in some small, little, humble way, that you're actually able to participate in making things right, in some justice, restitution. And a simple prayer, or a priest saying, I need you to go do an act of kindness for somebody today. But that's not going to make things, you know, balance out in terms of the scales of it, in terms of a human way of seeing it. But you're able to participate in some way, as every human heart yearns to, in some restitution, in some act of justice for that. Is it something more that you're looking for with that?
That's it.
Okay.
I'm just curious because I have a lot of friends that are not Catholic. It's just a confusion.
Yeah.
That I've talked about before. And I know that I am forgiven before, and it's kind of hard to explain. Like, I am forgiven, like, but then also we do that. So it's kind of confusing for them. But it makes sense to be a part of it.
Yeah, and it's a way of participating and giving some way of giving a small act of reparation. It's that as well as an act of thanksgiving too. That is both of those actually. That you're participating in that, but it's a small act of thanksgiving for the what you've just received too. Yeah.
So maybe it's just sometimes, you know, the priest is either trying to get through as many confessions as possible, but times where like if the priest forgets, I don't know, to ask you to make an act of contrition.
Yeah.
Or they're like, all right, see you later, and you're like, oh, I'm gonna make my act of contrition. They're like, okay, we can do that, you know.
Yeah.
What bearing or where does the act of contrition's place? Because again, absolution happened. You know, if that were to happen, the priest forgets, and you walk out, and you go, oh, I didn't make my act of contrition.
Yeah, if a priest genuinely forgets, that's one thing. If the priest is saying, oh, they can just do that on their own, or it's not important,
right.
Then they shouldn't be doing that.
Okay.
The church is very clear, they shouldn't be doing that. If they forget, it's one thing. And you asked about the role that the act of contrition plays. There's an imagery which I use... And this is more for, like, when I would go to the second grade classroom at St. Mary's and teaching kids who are about ready to make their first confession. You come in, and it's these chains that are tied around you. You come in, you confess, you name your sins, you throw them down. But then the act of contrition is stating, and I don't want these anymore. God, forgive me of these. And then he's able, having you freely given and fully given your will, to Father God, I want you to take these away. I want you to be done with them. For him then to absolve and dissolve them. Yeah.
During the penance service, am I thinking of this correctly or is this something else? Can you, like an Advent prayer service, penance service, do you like, if you go to the beforehand and there's like a prayer you say, is that like your act of contrition?
I've done that before.
You know what I'm talking about?
Like everybody says their
like everybody does it at once. Is that a thing?
To save time.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's happened before, and then I thought the priest forgot, and then I was like, oh, yeah, but I think I said it already. Right?
That's an interpretation thing.
Okay.
Okay. Even within a communal penance service, that prayer that's said together is not meant to replace what actually happens within the individual confession. Is it good for, you know, I'll just leave it at that.
Okay, that's fine. And then I have another question, quick. What's the best way to end your confession? What's the best statement? I'm done. Or, and I'm sorry for all the sins I forgot. Or what's the best, like, ending?
The main is just give some ending, okay?
Okay.
something in which...
The end.
The Forrest Gumping, that's all I've got to say about that. Give some energy. A really helpful one. A really helpful one is, and for these and for any sins I cannot remember at this time, Father, I'm most sorry. Because, and I mean, you could open up a whole other can of worms with the question of scrupulosity. But even if it's somebody who doesn't struggle with scrupulosity, if they've examined their conscience, they've come in and they've laid everything that they can remember out, and if they leave and like something comes to their mind, like, oh my gosh, and it was like on their main list or something, and they can't remember. The church teaches that you laid that out and you said, and for these and for instance, I can't remember, even if you don't say that, but saying that helps to recognize that reality, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Which is different from saying, well, I'm just going to hold on to this one, or I'm too embarrassed to state this one, or something like that, okay? Yes?
Father, I think you mentioned this a bit earlier, just that priests go to confession too.
Yeah.
And I think, what a tribute to the genius of our faith. That imagine just how that one thing was different. Let's say priests didn't have to go to confession. How that would change things. But I think that's a beautiful genius of our faith.
Yeah.
And I think you mentioned it earlier, which I thought was really awesome. My question is involved in that. How has your practice of confession been impacted by the fact that you now hear them, as opposed to when you didn't? So you've been given, as I think, some really great advice about, here's what it's like to be a priest, and here, this can maybe help you. But how has your practice of going to confession changed, you know, impacted by the fact that you are now a priest absolving sins as well?
Yeah. It's the genius of the church. Say the priest didn't have to go to confession, or if they could, like I even desired, just be able to go in the mirror. We would be in a much, much worse place than we're at now. How is it changed, though? By recognizing that what the priest sees in the confessional is, and what stands out to them is not your sins actually at all. They're really normal, they're really boring. They're not actually what a priest notices so much in the confessional. They're not what sticks with the person. What you see happening in the confessional is someone being restored to life. You see actually the courage within the person. And going to confession as a priest, you know what that actually, the courage that it takes. And you never forget that. And they say... And before being a priest, you know, it was always sort of with a skeptical pause that priests actually don't remember the sins that are confessed in the confessional. There's a lot of truth with that. There are some priests who have a grace where genuinely it's, they just don't remember. Part of it is, do you know how many confessions most priests hear within a day, within a week? There's that aspect of it. But there's the other one, which if I see someone who even just earlier that day was at confession with me, that's not at all what comes to mind. And really, you don't. And I don't know how to more fully explain that. But knowing that too, and being a priest, going to confession, you're able to... I'm able to actually... There's something of the gospel which you read, you hear proclaimed, that you see alive in the particular sacrament of the confession that even in the other sacraments you don't. Because you hear, when you read through the gospels, Jesus healing people. You see miracles being done. When someone approaches the sacrament with that right disposition, and you see that happening within them, you're seeing the gospel fully alive. And so, there is very little, actually, that, if anything, that you remember of what they confess. What you see is a person being born anew, that this new life is within them. I've heard that before being a priest, and it's really, really true. And it's not just something priests say so that people can feel more comfortable. Yeah.
Okay. So, just because I think this has happened probably to everybody at least maybe once or twice, but you feel like you really need to go to confession, maybe you've committed a mortal sin, you've been waiting in line for 45 minutes, okay? And you're next up, the priest comes back and goes, sorry, after Mass, right? And then the little old lady turns to you and goes, it's all right, the Lord probably forgives you anyways.
She's a trained theologian.
Right. If you feel like you've committed a mortal sin, you don't receive at that Mass, even though you made that, that effort to get to the confession, you should not receive and meet with the priest after.
You're saying that's the advice you heard? Or?
No, I mean, I just want you to, you tell me.
The church teaches on that, and the choice to either receive or not receive, I hate using the term, but you're able to make an act of contrition and receive the Eucharist and catch the priest right after Mass and go to the sacrament of confession immediately as soon as you can afterward. If you make a good act of contrition and you seek out penance at your earliest, like the earliest convenience that you can, you receive forgiveness and you receive the full grace of that sacrament. But partially, but the whole thing, the church teaches this. Some people are like, I'm not comfortable. It doesn't say, oh, you should, you have to either.
Right.
A person's like, no, I understand that, but I'm going to catch the priest afterward and go to confession. So the church, it leaves a ton of leeway with this. What it teaches is very clear on that, but a person in terms of the decision they make and the approach of that, it leaves the room for the penitent there.
Yeah, I mean, if you're afraid you're going to receive unworthily, then just, you don't have to receive.
You don't have to,
you have to receive, so no.
Yes.
I once heard a priest say that in a confessional, that it's frustrating for him when the confession can turn into like a therapy session and stray away from the person seeking forgiveness and confessing their sins. And I was like, oh gosh, do I do that? So I was just curious what your thoughts are on how to avoid that, or if there's a, if you're seeking counsel about something, what's the best way to do that within the confessional?
Yeah, to be aware of your circumstances. So spiritual confession is not spiritual direction, but there are times in which, and this is at like a communal penance service, where there's 12 priests there, and there's something in which you are able, especially if it's something getting to the core root of something, you shouldn't feel like, okay, I don't want to touch that at all. You're able to go a little bit deeper into that, as opposed to on a Saturday afternoon where there's a line of 15 people waiting, and just to be aware of that and to keep it very concise. But to prepare well, and this is where to avoid it becoming like a spiritual direction or them having to give you like counseling, is to examine and say, okay, here are there any mortal sins? These are what they are. And what are some habitual sins that you have? And Father, it seems like they're coming out of this place. You can do that in a pretty concise way, in which it's actually more concise than having that and then also saying, and then I need to make sure that that I list a whole 23 different venial sins that I have, which is fine. A person can bring that confession, but if you want it to be concise and to be mindful of that, to keep it where, okay, are the mortal sins or what actually is at the root of what's happening within this? You can keep it concise within that. Just be aware of the circumstances, though, as well. With counseling, sometimes priests will just offer it within the council, too. And if they're opening and they're offering that, then it opens the window to you to go further with that. if they don't make that opening, then usually don't take that step into taking that faith. Yeah.
Talking about mortal sins, so those are the sins you have to confess when you go into the confessional.
Yeah.
And I teach sixth grade religion, and so obviously it's a big topic. What sins are mortal? Can we even commit mortal sins as sixth graders, etc.? And one of the students, I was like, if you commit a mortal sin, you have a confession. And he was like, and you're probably going to prison. No, not necessarily, but I feel like there is, it's not just black and white, like this is mortal sin, this is not. As far as like, you have full knowledge, it's a serious matter, you do it anyway. Well, how much does full knowledge play into that? Because as a sixth grader, they may not have full knowledge, but at the same time, I'm like, if you know something's wrong and you choose to do it anyway, I would say that it is a mortal sin, even if it's not you killed someone or you stole something from a convenience store or something. But that, you know, I just feel like some of those are like, how do you know? That's their question. How do I know if I've committed a mortal sin?
What you said right there, I know it's wrong and I choose to do it anyway. That for sixth grade, but especially at that sixth grade level, that's where the full knowledge is captured. They know, a sixth grader, they have enough of a sense of moral conscience to know when they've done something wrong. And when they know it's wrong and they choose to do it anyway. That, I think, captures the whole heart of it. And for sixth graders, they can see where they're different. To help them to see, okay, what are most sixth grade sins? It's with their classmates and with their family, right? And so to identify it in those different areas as well. And they, in terms of the full knowledge, if they're aware of what it is and they choose it. Yeah.
So as far as like severity goes, though, it's a serious matter. I don't know. I was always taught that a serious matter is something where it could be life-threatening, but explaining that to a sixth grader who doesn't totally understand, like, life-threatening doesn't mean, like, they're going to die. or it could be just harming yourself interiorly. Is that, like, a correct explanation or understanding of how something could be serious enough to be a mortal sin without you're going to kill somebody?
Yeah. I think that helps to get to the point of it. I actually asked Mr. Emil, would you have a way of, like, which is with that sort of age group?
So, it's been a while since I've been a sixth grader, but I think... but I do remember enough to say that, like, the gray area is just as clear as it is with adults. I mean, so you mentioned, Connor, I think that's great to think of the context. So, did you outrightly lie to your parents about something serious? Did you commit the sin of masturbation? Did you look at pornography and fantasize about women? Did you, did you steal something that's worth more than a day's wages? You know, like, I think the church has some really clear, like, guidelines about these are really serious things. And sixth graders are capable of committing them with full knowledge. And so that's what I would probably say if I was asked the question, guys. You know, it's not as gray as we might try to talk about it. As you know. It's pretty clear. You know, if you write "I hate you" to your mom on her mirror so that when she wakes up in the morning, she's like confronted by this horrible message, that's really evil. You shouldn't do that. And it's very serious. She gave you life. You know, then she birthed you. So I would probably bring some like clear examples, and then I would probably say something along the lines of, if there's anything that's still unclear to you, I would suggest you ask the priest in confession, but confess it.
Yeah.